Praise God. All right. We are picking up on part four of Growing in Faith and Abounding in Love. Okay. That's the title of our message. I just want to reiterate, and probably on a weekly basis, I'm going to do this just till we get through with this, because I want to keep you guys up on what the foundation scripture is and you know, what fundamentally what this message is about. 2 Thessalonians 1:3-5 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly." And that's the part I'm teaching on now. "And the love of every one of you abound towards each other." And that's what I'm going to pick up on after this. And the whole reason I'm teaching this is down here in verse 5, which is, I'll just read through the rest of this. "And the love of each one of you abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So we don't want to lose sight. And in talking about growing our faith and abounding in love, we don't want to lose sight of why, you know, this is important to us. Because this whole thing of being counted worthy of the kingdom of God, I mean, it's not like, you know, if you're his, you're his. I'm not questioning or challenging that. But there's this whole reality that Paul's bringing up here that we need to recognize and we need to take into consideration, that we may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And we've already talked about that in part one, and I believe part one and part two, I think we finished it up. But if you need to go back and hear this, go back and hear it and get a hold of it for yourselves, because this is critical for us people, that we need to know that we're right with God. We need to know that we're walking just the way we're supposed to be walking. And the foundation of that becomes growing in faith and abounding in love towards one another. Building your kingdom, building, you know, your whatever you have going on, that's not what this is about. And if we accomplish anything with our lives, listen to me, if we accomplish anything with our lives, it's that we grew our faith and that our love for each other abounded. Now, this is not talking about love in general. It's talking about love for each other. So when I get into that, that's going to be my focus. And you need to know that God is really looking at us and how we're dealing with each other. How are you dealing with other Christians? How are you dealing with people that are in Christ? Are you more faithful to non-Christian friends than you are to Christian friends? Or to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? These are things that you need to take into consideration. Amen. Now, we already talked about quite a few things. I talked about starting, you know, it starts with examination and so on. Giving yourself to faith, you know, and then we talked about start gaining faith by hearing the word and so on. But then we're down here, and this is where we left off last week. We picked up on this new section. You know, we start doing the things of faith. This is how we're going to grow our faith. Now, I talked about making those first several sections that we talked about, where we talked about how we actually make that internal commitment to living by faith, to growing our faith, to walking in faith. And I gave you some areas that'll help you get started in that internally, okay? And the first couple of things here, they're also internal, but they're a little bit different when you start thinking in terms of things that you're going to start doing with your faith, okay? Now, so this section is titled Start Doing the Things of Faith. And as you continue to do things, these things, your faith will grow, all right? So as you continue doing these things, your faith will grow, all right? And so these are the very specific areas that all the rest of the above is really about laying the foundation for you to be effective at doing the things of faith. Amen. Now, number one, obviously we put our faith in God. There's no question about that. We put our faith in Christ Jesus. That's fundamental. But the other thing you got to do if you're going to start increasing your faith is that you got to put your faith in the power of God and not what men say. Now, I started talking about this last week and I got into the whole thing of, you know, are you listening to what men are saying? Are you putting your faith in what they're saying because of their persuasive words? God's called us not to do that. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is Paul talking. He said, "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." And then he goes on to say in verse 4, he says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, you may have a lot of human wisdom, all right? Listen to me. Some of you have done very well for yourselves in the world. You've done very well in many different ways, all right? Not just in making money or not just accomplishing a career, but sometimes just in how you have even just survived and then flourished in some way or other, all right? But what we have to be careful of is leaning on the things that we learn naturally. Listen, the things that we learn naturally to make us successful or to help us get by, all right? Our faith can't be in that. And if we're not careful, we can put our faith in that. And I talked about this some last week, but not as much as I really wanted, as much as I really wanted to. See, he said, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words." You know, and persuasive there, I'll repeat that, it means apt to persuade. Persuasive words of human wisdom, all right? And see, God differentiates between the wisdom of God, because I don't know if it's in here, but I think a little bit later on it talks about, you know, we do speak wisdom, you know, which is of God. Wisdom that, you know, amongst those who are mature. All right? So there is a wisdom that functions according to those who are mature. Amen? So we got to be careful about what we're putting our faith in. Are we putting our faith in wisdom? Now, we're called to live and walk in wisdom. Amen? I mean, it's the whole reason why I'm preaching on Proverbs. But even in Proverbs, if you really listen to it, it's talking about Solomon gets into a lot of character development, and that wisdom only comes to those who are of the right character, who have made the right commitments to be willing to be corrected, to be even rebuked at some time by the Word of God, to be corrected, and they're willing to change their ways. And that's the key to the wisdom of God, is being willing to change our ways. But when it comes to our faith, listen to me. We've got to put faith in the power of God. Paul said this. He says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So you got to understand that Paul focused not on convincing them of anything with what he was saying. And see, there's a whole theological development, you know, it's called like apologetics, you know, and the basis of apologetics is that it's all about reasoning people into conviction that God is real and true. Now, I'm not against apologetics. I've learned a lot of things about apologetics, and it's valid according to the Scripture, because Paul says, you know, to be able to give a reason, you know, to give a reason, you know, for your faith, for why you believe, all right? And he talks about that, us giving a reason for that, amen? And the word reason there is a word apologia, which means, and that's where we get apologetics from. But you need to understand that in light, you got to understand something. Sometimes you can't take things and just pull them out of scriptures and just make a doctrine out of them. Because Paul qualifies that right here. That we need to, the reason we're giving is not based on human reasoning. It's not based on human insight and human understanding. Our reasons should be based on the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, we're witnesses. And the fundamental definition of a witness is somebody who provides evidence of something. You know, to give a testimony. Now, I mean, when I was first saved, I would witness to people all the time, but people were like, "How do you know? How do you know? How do you know God's real? How do you know He's really there?" And all I would do is be able to do is give them scriptures and keep kind of giving them some kind of reasoning behind it. And it didn't work very well. And now when people, you know, they don't want to hear it. I know they don't want to hear it. They're just not interested. But my reasons now for why I believe go beyond just some mental or reasonable insight that I have. I live a life that's a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, my faith is not in the wisdom of men. And that's what he goes on to say in verse 5. He says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now think about that for a minute. Our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And what we should be looking for, you know, especially when we're hearing the word, and especially when, you know, we need to let God demonstrate to us. That word demonstrate there is the word apodeixis, which means to, it means manifestation. But in manifestation of the Spirit and of power. Paul didn't just go around talking about the Holy Spirit. He went around manifesting the Spirit to people around him. I mean, he would maybe prophesy or give a word of knowledge or give a word of wisdom. Amen. Just like, you know, I mean, Jesus did it all the time. These apostles, these disciples that went out, they gave demonstration. They brought manifestation of the power of God and of the Holy Spirit. Now notice he says demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why is the Spirit first? Why isn't just the power of God? Because the Holy Spirit, you know, it says in Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses unto me. A lot of people are out there trying to witness without the power of God. And they're not giving any demonstration. They're not providing any evidence of the power of God. I remember one time I was out, this was way, way back when, and I've shared this testimony before. Some of you will remember it after I share it. But I was out there witnessing at this place. It was called the Fun Zone over in Fountain Valley. And there was a group of us, you know, there that go out and pass out tracts and witness. There was a lot of youth, and there were adults also. And we would go out and hand out tracts and witness and just share with them, you know, God's real. Jesus loves you, okay? And, you know, I was going up to this group of kids. There was a group of kids of about, I don't know, 7 or 8 kids. And I walked up to this group of kids, and I just started, and said, excuse me, you know, I just want to share some things with you about God and about Jesus. You know, that Jesus brought you back to God. God's real. He loves you. You know, and I mean, he'll, you know, he can, I mean, I start talking about healing a little bit, that God heals. And this one kid, he goes, oh yeah, if God's so real, then let him heal this. And he shoved his elbow up in my face, you know, and it was funny because I said, what's wrong with your elbow? And he tried to open it, and he could only open it so far. And I asked him, I go, what happened? And he said, you know, I shattered my elbow. And now I can't open it. It's frozen in place like this now. It's as far as I can open it. And I go, and then I looked at him. He had just come back from the batting cages. There were batting cages there. And he had just come back from them. And he was in pain because he couldn't even swing a bat. And he loved baseball. He loved playing. He was a young kid, maybe 12, 13 years old. And he goes, yeah, if God's so real, then have him heal this. And after I'd shared that with him, I shared with him, and I said, now, you really want God to heal that? I go, do you really want God to heal that? And he looked at me, and he got wide-eyed for a second, then he thought to himself, and he goes, yeah, I do. And I said, okay, put your elbow in my hand and put your other hand in this hand. And he did. And I just said, in the name of Jesus. And that's all I got out of my mouth, and his arm opened up all the way. And he freaked out. I mean, he literally freaked out. And you know, he freaked out. He didn't know what to do. And he's moving his arm around. And he goes, man, I wasted my money trying to bat. He goes, I wished I should have waited. And he was all fired up. He was all just, I mean, the kids were freaking out. They were jumping up and down. I mean, they got excited, man. I mean, this was a bona fide miracle. And so I gave him some money. I said, here's $1. Go and go swing the bat. Because it was really cheap in those days. And so he went over there. And the guys kind of hung out. Some of them went with him. And some of them just kind of hung out. And I just started sharing with them. And about, you know, 5 minutes later, he comes running back. He goes, man, I can swing the bat. I'm not in pain. Everything feels great. And I said, well, you ready to accept Jesus? And he said, yes. And he got saved. And, you know, a few of them. I don't know. I don't remember if all of them did. But at least a few of them, more of them, got saved along with them. They prayed the prayer of salvation. From that week on, whenever I would see him, we would go out there on a weekly basis and we would pass out tracts and minister and witness and stuff. And every time he saw me talking to people, he would run up to the group and he'd say, "You guys need to listen to him because he healed my elbow." Now he said, "I did it," but of course God did it. And he showed his arm and he would go around. He goes, "I had shattered my elbow and I couldn't open it." He goes, "At all." And he goes, "Look at what God did, man." And I mean, people would get tripped out. See, when you live a life that has that demonstration of the Spirit, you have something to talk about. I mean, see, Paul said, my preaching was not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And of course, the word power there is the word dunamis, which, you know, there, I love there's definition because it just, he expands out everything. But he says strength, power, ability, you know, the strength and the power of God. And then he does the same thing that Strong says, you know, while Strong says sometimes the word is actually translated as miracles, here he says power for performing miracles. We have power, he goes, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power for performing miracles. Why? That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But in the power of God. Our faith, see, people, listen to me. You know, I believe God loves us. We're more than conquerors because of his love for us. Amen. But when it comes to faith, when it comes to walking in faith and walking, you know, and seeing the results of your faith, you need to put your faith in the power of God. God is able, and we need to believe that. We need to put our faith in that. Amen? All right? And so, you know, this is part of us growing now in faith, is that, you know what? I'm not going to think about what people say. I'm going to put my confidence and my faith in God's power. And I'm going to expect to see demonstrations of His Spirit and demonstrations of His power. Amen? I'm going to expect that. All right, I'm going to expect that. I'm going to live my life with that expectation in His power. I have faith in the power of God. And I think that that's one reason why our faith is so lame sometimes, is because we're so caught up in the natural. We're so caught up in reasoning and what people are saying and what they're convincing us of in what they're saying, that we lose sight of the power of God. We lose sight of the fact that God is there and that He works miracles through His power. And it's just by the hearing of faith. So where is our faith in the power of God? God wants us putting our faith in His power. How can you believe in God if you don't believe in His power? Well, God can do anything He wants. Well, God wants to heal you. God wants to set you free. That's why He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to set the captives free, to heal the brokenhearted, to open up the blind eyes. And Jesus said at the very beginning of His ministry, "This is why God sent me." And He began His healing ministry right off of that passage in Isaiah. At least I think it's in Isaiah. Amen? Jesus didn't go around reasoning with people. He went around demonstrating the Holy Spirit and power. He showed that God was always there. He showed them that God loved them. He showed them that God never intended for them to live in the state of calamity that He found them in. Amen? God wants people set free. He wants them delivered and set free. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Now, the next thing is, so first off, I mean, we're going to start walking in. You've got to focus on the power of God, that it's there for you. And put your faith in that. And then you got to become fully convinced. This is something that you must do. These are the things you must do. They're internal right now, but you still must do them. You must put your faith in the power of God. That's the focus of how your faith becomes active and effective, is by putting it in the power of God. That my faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen? The next thing you got to do is you got to become fully convinced that God is able to perform what He promises. This is critical, people, because this is where, you know, if you don't have sight of this right now, you're walking around and you have no focus for your faith. Listen to me. If you don't do this next part, I don't care how much you believe in the power of God, you will have no focus in your faith. You won't have anything to really focus your faith on for God to bring to pass. Romans 4, 20 through 21. He, Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. So God didn't waver. He didn't withdraw from it. He didn't oppose. He didn't discriminate. He didn't hesitate at the promise of God. How many promises have you guys seen from the Word of God that you have just dropped off, you just withdrew from, and or you oppose it, saying that can't mean that? Most of the body of Christ now, they'll take the promises of God and they'll reason away why God should keep that promise for them. They'll reason it away. They have no confidence that they can count on God to do whatever they ask him. That's the majority of the body of Christ. They have no confidence. Oh, they ask, they pray, they beg, but they don't see the results because they have no confidence in that God keeps his promises. What God says he's going to do, he's going to do. And Abraham, Abraham attacked it from the beginning. Intuitively, he didn't even have a Bible. He didn't even have, all he had was the word that God spoke to him. And I'm pretty confident that Abraham wrote a lot of that down. He wrote it down and he just kept it before his eyes. He remembered what God said. He would not let go of it. He did not waver. He did not hesitate. He did not, you know, diakrino, there's a couple of different words for the word waver. One of them is aklines, which means to lean away, to vacillate off. And then there's this one is diakrino. And diakrino means, its specific meaning is to separate thoroughly, which, you know, doesn't make a lot of sense unless you begin to understand that when you start tearing things apart, you're reasoning away things. So when you look at the promise of God, if you start tearing it apart in the sense of, I don't know if this is valid or is this real or not real, but the result of this, it is negative because the result of it is you withdraw away from it. Or you oppose it, or you discriminate. You know, it's like you pick things that you like, but you won't respond to that promise because you just don't believe it's true. Or you just hesitate. He did not hesitate. And that's probably the best rendering of that word waver in the Greek that we could get to. He did not hesitate at the promise of God through unbelief. When God makes a promise, man, God is laying himself on the line. He is saying, when I say something, my word goes forth and it does what I say. It does not return to me void. It accomplishes what I sent it out to do. And so when God declares a promise, there is power in that promise to bring that promise to pass. But for who? For whoever believes in it. Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, unbelief is something that you have to really be careful of, because there are times when we're given to faithlessness and we don't realize that we're doing that. You know, unbelief is the word apistia. Now, apistia has multiple types, not multiple, but a couple of different meanings. Predominantly, it means faithlessness. In a negative way, it means disbelief or want of Christian faith. That's from Strong's. Or positively, if you look at it, the word positively, it means unfaithfulness. Okay, it means no faith. Because the word a means no. Pistia is faith, so it means no faith. Apistia, no faith. No, they're faithless. They're without faith. All right? So in a negative sense, it's on our part as the body of Christ. When God says something to us, we're in a state of disbelief over it. We disbelieve what God is saying. We're not willing to, we're just not believing it. Amen. But if we act in a positive way, in the sense that not positive in a good way, okay, it's just, this is a forward responsiveness. We're just unfaithful. You know, we're acting in a place where we're not even given to faith. And you see in parentheses there, it says disobedience, because many places, especially in Hebrews, you know, that word is rendered as disobedience and not disbelief or unbelief. It's rendered as disobedience. So, and you know, the word talks about being obedient to the faith. You know, I think I've covered it, or I may cover it later. But you know, there's that obedience factor, you know. And what I love about faith, this is what I love, is that part of faith, if you treat faith as an act of obedience, it gets easy. And you learn very quickly how not to quit on believing God for something, because now it's a matter of obedience. I'm going to believe. See, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief or disobedience, but was strengthened in faith. All right, that means the word, and look at that word strengthened. It's the word endunamu. And endunamu means to be empowered. He was empowered in faith because he didn't back off from the promise of God. He gave himself to the promise of God. He took it and made it his. And as a result of that, he was empowered in faith. Amen. He was empowered in faith. And so Thayer defines that endunamu as to be strong, to endue with strength, and to strengthen. So he focuses more on the whole thing of being strengthened in faith. But Strong's focuses on the fundamental basic word structure there. Dunamu, to be powered. Okay, endunamu is to empower. Dunamo is actually a verb form there. It's the verb, to empower is what it means. All right? Like if you take the word em off the front of power, it says to power. But you add em to it, it means to empower. In other words, you are inserting that in power. Something is causing power to come in. And so when Abraham did not believe, or excuse me, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, all right, he was strengthened in faith. See, the contrary thing happens when you give yourself to the promise of God. There's an empowering of faith that comes to you. But was empowered in faith, giving glory to God. And so the consequence of that empowering of faith caused him to glorify God, to give God glory, to praise him, to thank him, to worship him. See, when you spend time worshiping God, when you spend time praising God, you're elevating God. You're giving God glory. You're lifting God up above anything that you're going through, that he's greater than that. When you talk about your problems all the time, when you complain or talk about your problems all the time and be declaring them, you're giving glory to your problems. You're elevating them up and making them greater than God. And that's just the fact of it. It's don't get hurt, don't get guilty about it. Don't feel judged by it. Just realize that, you know, I got to stop doing this. If I want to strengthen my faith, I need to start recognizing God's greater than my circumstances. And that he gave me that promise. He made the promise for a reason. Amen. And then it goes on to say in verse 21, it says, and being fully convinced, excuse me. And being fully convinced. Fully convinced, plural for real, to be fully convinced. And that means, that word fully convinced is a word plural for real, and it means to carry out fully in evidence, completely assure or convince. Thayer defines it as to be persuaded, fully convinced, or assured. To carry out fully in evidence is Strong's definition, and I think it's valid here to a degree, because it also means to be completely assured or convinced, all right? It means to be completely assured or convinced, all right? But to carry out fully in evidence carries the sense that if I'm going to be fully convinced, I'm going to show my faith. I'm going to show the fact that I believe that this is true. And it's going to, you know, when you first start off, it's going to be in your attitude. It's going to be in your words, and I'll get to that stuff I'll get to the words in a little bit here. But it's going to be that way. You're going to start showing, you know, that conviction. You know, you can't act lame and then think that you're fully convinced inside. If you're fully convinced of something, that's going to express itself out of you. Now I'm going to get into the scriptures later on to talk about it. But you know, faith without works is dead. So, you know, you got to understand that faith, if it's true, if it's real, it actually begins to vent and express itself. It can't not do that. It affects everything about you. It affects how you deal with situations and circumstances. It affects even how you deal with people, even though love is the basis by which we deal with people. Amen. God gave us faith to deal with things. He's given us love for dealing with people. You know, faith is for dealing with your life. It's for dealing with your mountains. It's for dealing with things that are there that shouldn't be there, or that are not there that should be there. Amen? Faith is for that. Faith brought you salvation. It gave you salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace, faith, saved. Amen. These are the things that faith wraps itself around and pulls into manifestation. Amen. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, see, Abraham was fully convinced. He didn't waver at the promise of God. Abraham did his part. You know, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. No, on the contrary, he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. In other words, he latched on to the promise, and it strengthened his faith. It empowered him, and he gave glory to God. And then he became fully convinced that what God promised, he was also able to perform. And that's how he got there. That's how he got to that place. He became fully convinced that what God promised, he was also able. That word able there is the word dunados, which means powerful or capable. There defines it as able, powerful, mighty, and strong. That God was able, he was powerful and capable to perform. And the word perform in Strong's just is the word poeo, and it just means to make or do. There defines it as to perform as to a promise. In other words, perform to a promise. There looks at that performing thing that, and I'm convinced, and that's not all what there says about the word poeo, but this is the one that I pulled out because it's relevant to the scripture, and I believe that there was thinking of this scripture when he defined the word perform this way, to perform to a promise. In other words, he was able to perform that promise. That's what Abraham believed. God was able to perform what? The promise, that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And why do we drop our faith? Why do we walk away going, you know, whatever, kind of not, you know, we just walk off into the sunset, you know, not really expecting anything from God. Because why? We're not convinced that God will perform what he promises. You know, which begs the question of, you know, are you actually aware of God's promises? Do you really know what you're praying for and what you've prayed and asked for is promised to you? Have you gone through the word? Have you developed the understanding of what God has accomplished for you? In other words, where are you at? You know, God hasn't left, man. And he's just as capable of fulfilling his promises now as he ever was before. Well, Pastor, if Abraham believed God and he was accounted to him for, you know, for righteousness, you know, and God, he was convinced that God would perform his promise, why did it take 25 years? I don't know. You probably have to ask God and ask Abraham. I do, in the midst of all of that, you know, when you look at the story of Abraham, you know, when you look through the process, Abraham had to go through some other changes. I mean, there was a point where he had Ishmael, and Ishmael was, you know, was a legitimate cultural right for him to do, you know, through Sarah, to for her to give him a woman that was her servant in order, you know, for her to maybe have a baby. It was their way of doing surrogate birthing. And Abraham certainly prayed to God, God, let your promise be fulfilled through Ishmael. And God said, no. He goes, I promised you seed through Sarah. And he goes, and he tells him, he says, I'm going to bless Ishmael. Ishmael's going to become a great and mighty nation. He's going to have his children. He's part of it now because what you did, but they're going to be at war with your child. He's, you know, he basically told him, he says, you know, Abraham still had to get his wrong thinking taken care of. And there was no scripture, there was nothing for God to even work with on him. It took him a while to get separated out from some ideas. And Sarah, all the way up, to the day that God walked into their camp before he went off to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, God showed up through an angel of his presence, and God spoke to Abraham, said, next year by this time you will have your son. And Sarah was in the tent laughing and mocking God. How's that going to happen, man? I'm 90 years old. There's no way I'm going to be able to get pregnant. And God called her on it. He heard her and he called her on it. You think it's impossible for me to do? We don't know. Maybe God was working with Sarah for 25 years trying to get her faith up there so that she could have a baby. I mean, it'd be one thing for Abraham to get her pregnant. It'd be another for her to be able to have the strength to bear that child. God had to work with her just as much as he had to work with Abraham. And she, you know, she might have been part of the problem. Not just Abraham, but her part of the problem. And not only that, I mean, there's things like timing. There's all kinds of things. God wanted to wait till it was absolutely impossible to do it, and yet God did it. And it's funny because Abraham was an old guy, you know, and, you know, he had, at 100 years old, he had Isaac. Later on, you know, in a few years, you know, I don't know how long it was, Isaac was probably, you know, 20, 21 or something like that. Sarah finally died. And, you know, they only had one kid, Isaac. And then all of a sudden, you know, you read in there that Sarah, that Abraham remarried and had sons and daughters from his new wife. Maybe all along the problem wasn't even Abraham. What if the problem was Sarah? She couldn't give birth. She needed a miracle in her womb. You know, it could have been both of them. We don't know that. So I'm not going to waste my time worrying about it. Amen. Now, that doesn't bother me. God keeps his word. Whatever he promises, he is able, he is powerful to perform. And we need to be fully convinced of that. I mean, I'm going to tell you something, man. I mean, I've been woke up in the middle of the night with alarming symptoms. And all of a sudden, I'll just sit there and, you know, all this fear tries to come upon you. And I'm like, I don't even know where it's coming from, really. I don't even know what the source of the symptoms are from. And I'd sit there on my bed, on the edge of my bed, you know, I'd get up and sit there on the edge of my bed. And it's like, you know, first thing I got to deal with is this fear. What the heck? And I just pray out loud, Father God, I refuse to be afraid. Why would I waver? Why would I back off? Why would I hesitate? I reject this fear. You've not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And so I rebuke it. Fear, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Satan, you take your foul hands off me. You loose me and you let me go and you get out of here in Jesus' name. And the next thing I would do, man, is I said, Father, I don't know what this is, but I'm taking authority over it right now. And I believe that by his stripes, I was healed. I believe that whatever you ask when you pray, you believe, you receive it. Father, I believe that the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. Father, I believe, amen, that the Holy Spirit gives life to my mortal flesh. I believe that you forgive all my iniquities and heal all my diseases. I believe that you bless my bread and my water and you take sickness from the midst of me. I believe these things, Father God, and I'm not backing off of it. And I mean, by the time I'm done, I'm sitting there, and this happened to me a couple of times. Not a lot, just a couple of times. Not close together either. It was over a period of, you know, a year or two. And I just sat there. Next thing you know, man, I'm not feeling anything. I mean, all those symptoms I was experiencing were completely gone. And I just say, thank you, Lord. I lay down in my bed and I go to sleep. See, when you get hit with fear, what are you buying into? Don't buy into that. Everybody gets hit with fear. Just knock that sucker out, man. Kick him out of your house. And then just declare to God, I'm convinced that what God promises, he's able also to perform. And I've lived that because of it. And, you know, I can have all these all these other Christian denominations and so on sit there and argue with me about it, but it's like, I'm already lost. I live this. I don't know what you guys are talking about. I don't know where you're coming from. This is what I live. I live this. So how are you going to tell me? And God's taken care of me all the way up to now. And he'll take care of me all the way to the time I got to go. I'm not going to say when it's my time because I don't know when that is. I made a covenant with God over when I how long I wanted to live to, and now I'm starting to, wonder if I can if I can extend that some way. We'll see. We'll just see. You know, God said, "With long life, I'll satisfy him, show him my salvation." With long life, if Jesus doesn't return, I might live a long life. Amen. Thank you, Brian. Amen. All right, so we got to be convinced in us that what he had, and this is a work. This is something you've got to do. This is something you got to focus on. You've got to get to that place for yourself. You got to work on this inside yourself until this becomes a dominant mode of response for you whenever you come across situations. Amen. All right, praise God. Let's move on to the next section. The next thing you got to do is start speaking faith. This is, if you want to grow your faith, I mean, I'm telling you right now, if you put your faith in the power of God and you start developing the conviction, that being fully convinced that God is, you know, that what he promises, he's also powerful to perform. I mean, you're taking some very big steps to have some very powerful faith. This next step is speaking that faith. Galatians 3:5 says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So he who supplies the Spirit to you. Notice how Paul continues to put the Holy Spirit in there. I mean, that was the prophecy I gave this morning. Part of that prophecy was that God sent the Holy Spirit to you and me for him to help us. And it says he supplies, he who supplies the Spirit to you. So that's an ongoing thing. Epikoregio, to furnish besides, to fully supply. That's what that means. That word supplies is the word epikoregio, and it means to furnish besides, but to fully supply. He who fully supplies the Spirit to you. None of you are without the Holy Spirit. None of you are without being fully supplied the Holy Spirit. But you know, Galatians 3:13 and 14, you know, 13 says that I've been redeemed, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And he goes on to say that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look at, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We forget that part. And since the Holy Spirit is the source of our power, see, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the power of God. Amen. It's in you. It's active, alive in you. And you're anointed with that power. The Holy Spirit rubs that power on the inside of your spirit, on your spirit, so that you can be strong and powerful in your walk and that you can have results when you pray. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. The word works there is the word energio. It's not the word ergon. It's the word, because the word ergon, the verb form would be ergazomai, to work and do that. Here it's the word energio, which means to be active or efficient. Energio is where we get the word energize from. You know, when I used to work in Southern California Edison substations, I used to do that many years ago when I was young, in my 20s. Mid to late 20s, I worked there for a couple of years. I worked for them, and I was, working in substations, which is very dangerous. Amen. They would never say power up the substation when it was time, because when we would work, they'd have to turn certain sections off, and then there was a whole process they had to go through. They had to turn some sections off, but when they were done, they would go through this whole thing of energizing that substation again, energizing that section again. They didn't call it powering up. They called it energizing. And the power, that electrical power would flow through it. And man, it was amazing to watch sometimes. I mean, I'm talking about fireworks, dude. It was awesome. You get in a 500 kV substation And when they'd go to disconnect it so you could work under it, I mean, there would be an arc that would take off from the switch that they would physically separate from the section. And as they pulled it down, there would be an arc that would just jump that would be connected to the ball of that switch all the way until it hit a certain distance. And then there would be a loud snap, and then that arc would disappear because they pulled it out of the range of how far that arc could go. God supplies, He energizes, He works, He energizes the power that's for miracles. He makes it active. And Thayer defines it kind of that way, to be operative, to be at work, put forth power is one of his definitions. Energize means to put forth that power. So it says when he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles, energizes miracles, which is the word dynamis. Specifically, it means force, but specifically means miraculous power, and usually by implication, a miracle itself. That's Strong's definition. He energizes miraculous power among you. He who supplies the Spirit and energizes miraculous power among you. Does he do it by the works of the law? And there you have the word ergon, which is toil or acts. Does he do it by the acts of the law or by the work and effort of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? The hearing of faith. Listen to me. The hearing of faith. God does these things. He supplies the Holy Spirit and He works miracles by the hearing of faith. And the word hearing there literally means hearing, whether it's the act or the sense or the thing heard. In this case, it's faith God is hearing. Thayer defines it the same way, the sense of hearing or the thing heard. Excuse me. Pastor's getting sloppy. Or the sense of hearing or the thing heard. Both of them define hearing that way. The hearing. What it's that thing heard. God is hearing something. He's looking for something to act on. God is able to perform the promise, but He needs something to act on. And that thing that He needs to act on is the hearing of faith. So it's up to you and me to start speaking faith. We got to learn how to speak faith all the time. And I know there's other scriptures that talk about speaking faith, but I want to get into this because God's actually listening for our faith. And the more we're speaking faith, and speaking faith based on the promises of God, based on what He's promised us that He would do, the more He begins to work that for us, to perform it for us. God is acting on our behalf. You come back up here to what He says up here in Romans, what Paul says up here in Romans, that what God, what He had promised, He was also able to do. God's the one that works the miracles. I'm not the one that works the miracle. I pray for people and God does awesome things for them. I'm not doing it. I just have the ability to speak the faith. And if you latch on to that faith and you are in agreement with that faith, and because you have to have faith in you as well, if you hear and you receive that, then God, He acts. He's looking forward to acting. He wants to do these things. Well, you know, who are you to tell God what to do? I'm not telling God nothing, man. I'm speaking my faith. I've learned to speak and talk faith more and more in my life rather than just, you know, whatever comes out of my mouth. I've long since learned that I can be very stupid in some of the things that I say. That's why when I get ready to preach, I pray, God, I need the help of the Holy Spirit. So when I pray that, you know, that God gives you ears to hear and me the words to speak by the Holy Spirit, I'm not kidding, man. I need that. Because I can say some dumb things if I'm not careful. And I'm getting better and better at it. Thank you, Jesus. I still mess up, but I'm getting better at it. But God needs, we got to start speaking faith, because God, as God starts hearing our faith, people, he's working and you're not even aware of it. But I'd rather be speaking faith than unbelief. I'd rather be talking about what God is doing rather than the problems that I have in life. You know, sometimes, you know, people ask me how I'm doing. I'm doing great. Because I am. And I don't care how I feel. I'm doing great. I mean, I may tell my wife, hey, I'm not feeling very good, but I'm doing great in spite of that. I'm doing great. I speak my faith. I don't like to admit things. I know that it's just a fact. If I feel sick, I know it's just a fact. But I don't put my faith in that. I put my faith in God's power. I don't put my faith in facts. I put my faith in God's power, because God's power can change those facts and turn it around. So we need to start practicing speaking faith. You're going to have to learn how to do that, because that's how you grow your faith. Amen. Must be some allergies out there. The next thing, number four. This one's a good one. I'll finish up with this one today. You got to start using your faith as a shield. You got to start speaking your faith, but then you got to start using your faith as a shield. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all. And that means above means upon, before, and over all. All is the word pas, and it means all, any, every, the whole. So above everything, taking the shield of faith. Above, look at this, what Paul's saying here. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Taking the shield of faith. Taking the shield of faith, people. He doesn't say that about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He says it about the shield of faith. Above all, taking. And that word taking there is the word analambano. And it means to take up. There defines it as to take up a thing in order to carry or use it. You know, faith is, you know, out of your mouth, faith becomes the power to change things. You know, Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So, I mean, your faith, you know, speaking your faith and commanding in faith can change things. But there are times when we get assaulted, you know, and we're being commanded here, above all, take up, lift up that shield of faith, all right? Take it with you all the time. And, you know, to take up a thing in order to carry or use it. In other words, you should be carrying around your shield of faith. Faith as a shield, just as much as you're using faith as a means to accomplish something, to bring something to pass. Taking up the shield of faith. And the word shield there is the word thoreos, and it literally defines a large shield as door size. In other words, there's no way for anything to hit you directly when you're behind that shield. And then he goes on to say, and I'm going to get back to this first part in a minute, and I'm going to make this clear to you. He goes on to say, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able. And the word able there is dunamai, to be able or possible. There defines it as and adds, because he says other things too, but he adds, to be capable, strong, and powerful, with which you will be capable, strong, and powerful, to quench, I don't know how to pronounce that word, sabenumi. Literally means to extinguish. There defines it as to extinguish, to quench. Metaphorically, to quench, to suppress, or stifle. To quench, to extinguish. All. Say all. It's the same word in the Greek. Pas. All, any, every, the whole. To quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The word fiery there is the word peruo, which means to burn with fire. To set on fire. To kindle. Darts is the word belos, which means a missile, or a spear, or arrow. You know, the devil's firing missiles and spears and arrows at you all the time. He's throwing stuff at you all the time. And it's your job. It's your job. It's my job. It's our job to quench those fiery missiles. We don't want the devil burning up our lives with the forces of hell, with the fires of hell, like James talks about, setting on fire the course of nature, which is set on fire by hell. We don't want the devil setting our lives on fire. It's your faith that quenches that. There are things that you can quench and stop before they ever get started. You hear bad news? Smack that thing with your faith. Quench it. Put it out before it can take off. So not only are we using our faith to accomplish something, we're using our faith to stop things, to prevent things from happening. And when it's saying, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, that's Satan, right? When it's saying that, it's oh my gosh, my mind went off when I added that little bit in there. When it's saying that, it's giving you power to stop things before they get started. Some people, they hear bad news. Oh, you may have this, or you may have that, or what's going on, And oh, I know what I was going to say. And in the process, they'll think it's faith, but they go into a state of denial. They just say, no, I don't have that. In Jesus' name, I don't have that. No, man, that's not the way you quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Which you look at it and you say, okay, you know what? I'm not going to let that go any further in the name of Jesus. Devil, I rebuke you. I rebuke this fiery dart in the name of Jesus. I command it to be put out, and I command it to not touch me, to not harm me, to hurt me in any way, shape, or form in Jesus' name. Start using your faith to quench things. I mean, that's what I was doing when I would get woke up with symptoms. They would hit me, and I would sit up, and I'd get rid of the fear, and then I'd start taking authority over it. I was quenching the fiery dart. Some people wake up like I did, they'd be calling the ambulance or they'd be having somebody rush them to the hospital. I've learned, this is something you got to learn. This is not something that I would recommend. If you don't have the faith, get yourself out of bed, pray, God, help me in the name of Jesus. I'm asking for you to deliver me from this in the name of Jesus, and get over to the hospital if you need to. You got to grow into this, people. As you increase and as you grow your faith, you'll be able to take on things that before would freak you out. And now you would look at it and you go, that's not even something to worry about. Amen? This is part of how we start growing. We start using our faith as a shield. And it's up to us to quench those fiery darts. Sometimes you got to take that shield and you got to slam it into the circumstance or slam it into the thing that's coming at you to set your life on fire with the fires of hell and quench that sucker. Jump up on top of your shield and stomp down on that thing, man. Your shield can take it. Faith can take it. In that sense, you're using your faith almost like a weapon. It hits your faith. I mean, if you're behind the door of that shield of faith, man, the size of a door, you're behind that thing. You've got your faith up there and fiery darts, slam into it and they're sticking there trying to burn your faith. You just take your faith and just slam it to the ground and knock it out, man. Get rid of it. Break them things off. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here for today and we'll pick up on this next week.